Man, we're just so excited to celebrate Jesus and his resurrection and his power and his goodness and his love in this place. If you guys remember, a few weeks ago, I was talking about the justice system. I was talking about the justice system of God, that our God is a just God, that he created the laws, he created the rules, and he abides by them. The devil doesn't. He's a liar and a thief. But God is a good God, and he obeys the rules that he set up. And me personally, I have a very high justice meter. I like when things are just. I like when things are fair. I like when the good things happen to the good people and the bad things happen to the bad people. But you know, like, here's my example. You ever been driving on 183 on a Wednesday this week when there's an accident that shuts down like all but one lane? So we're backed up for like miles. You're gonna be late wherever you're going. Welcome to DFW. So we're all trying to get down to one lane and everybody's coming together. But then there's that guy who passes you in the shoulder, usually driving a white truck. Right? And he goes zooming around you because he is more important than all of the rest of you and I. So he's got to get to the front of the line. And then at the last second, he tries to cut back over, right? Well, that's where my justice meter kicks in. Because to me, it wouldn't be fair if that dude were to be able to just pass everybody and jump back in. So I am judge, I am jury, I am executioner of that guy's space. And I will block him out. Now, I don't do that to little old ladies or anything. I mean, like, if it looks like a 16-year-old terrified, I will make room, put on my hazards, put in a flag. But if it's that guy in the white truck, that's not fair. And he needs to be held over there in the shoulder. In this world, don't we have a very high justice meter? And by the way, I'm not concerned for myself at being fair. I'm just concerned for everybody else that it wouldn't be fair. I'm just looking out for everybody else. Because we like when things are fair, don't we? We like when things are just. About 12 years ago, we were at another church in New Mexico, and a great guy in the church developed brain cancer, and he died. And I was mad. Like, I was just mad. I liked this guy. He was a great guy. He was a family guy, married, kids, older kid, had grandkids. Like, and when he went to heaven, I mean, yeah, it was great he went to heaven, but I was just mad that a young fella died. By the way, the older I get, the younger 50 gets. So just want to say. Because young people are like, oh, 51, that's ancient. Listen, 51 is very, very young. Hallelujah. From the old people section right here. It's my people. This is my people. But when he died, I was mad. And I was talking to the pastor and his wife, and I'm like, I am angry. I don't know who I'm angry at, but I'm just mad that this guy died. It's not fair. It's unjust. And the pastor's wife, she piped in. She said, well, the devil doesn't play fair. And I thought, doggone it, ain't that the truth? God plays fair. God abides by the rules that he established, but the devil, he don't play fair. And we like when things are fair. We all have a desire for things to be fair. Right, millennials? Y'all like when everything's fair for everybody. Isn't it true when you were little kids that, like, if you were given, like, a handful of goldfish, on the, you would suddenly be looking around and, like, one, two, three, four, five. Because you want it to be fair. You don't want anybody else to get more goldfish than you. And our kids were all pretty cuddly, or at least two out of three ain't bad. But like, if one kid got more cuddles than the other kid, like Jordana, my youngest, she would like demand more cuddles to make it fair, to balance the cuddle meter. Because kids have this thing in them that's like, I just want it to be fair. And if it's not fair, I'm going to let you know. But isn't it funny that especially like in the last 10 years as parents, we don't really care about fair anymore. We want it to be fair for everybody. Like, we just have this created this artificial world where everybody's a winner and everything's fair. And it doesn't matter if you win or lose, you're all winners or losers, depending on your perspective. Everybody gets a trophy because you tried so hard. You're a champion. I'm so old, when I was a kid, you actually had to win to get the trophy. Isn't that weird? I'm so old, this is how old I am. I'm so old that in high school, they used to post test results on a printout on the chalkboard. Is anybody else that old? Somebody? Because I'm always looking for, like, I'm in the 70s. Kerrigan, 72. All right, I passed. We're going to the 10th grade. But we don't do that anymore because we wouldn't want it to be fair. For, you know, it all has to be fair, so we'll just email it to your parents secretly. But as adults, like, we hate when things aren't fair. Like, for me, if you look at me, and I'm all like, I hate the fact that they can eat whatever they want and not get fat, and I get fat passing by the buffet line. And it's like, I've gained a pound just looking at it. That's not fair. That some people have a good metabolism and I have my metabolism. Other people, because they're good with money and they're good with investments, they make money in their sleep. And that's not fair because I'm over here like, dude, I have more month than money. And I don't know how I'm gonna get to work the last week of every month. Or maybe you're a young couple and you're trying for children and you look around our church and there's like babies popping out everywhere. And you're like, dude, we've been trying for weeks and months and years and no babies yet. That's not fair. Or they're so athletic and they're so graceful. They're just a natural athlete. And I'm over here and I can't even worship without falling over. Right, Tyler? I know we have a lot of visitors this morning. That was our worship leader on the guitar over here. This dude has fallen over leading worship not once, not twice. Has it been three times? Two times. But it was funnier the third time. But some people, it's just not fair. They're just naturally gifted athletes or singers or poets or whatever. And some people, you're like, well, they have such an amazing marriage. It's just not fair because I'm tied to this old ball and chain for the rest of my life. It's not my marriage. That was talking about somebody else's marriage. Golly. They're so smart. It's like they learn things so easily and they're so smart. They just gather things. It's not fair because I'm so dumb. I stare at the orange juice carton because it says concentrate. That's a dad joke. I got three kids. I can make that joke. Hey, sometimes life's not fair. Sometimes life is just not fair. This week, I was preparing for this message, and I read the crucifixion story through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the same story told four different ways by four different guys from four different perspectives for four different audiences. And as I'm reading the story, they all have the same content. And I just remember somewhere around, it was Monday or Tuesday, I'm just like, dude, this ain't fair. Like, it's just not fair what Jesus had to go through. The trial, the beating, the crucifixion, all of it's not fair. And I looked up artists' crucifixion pictures because I wanted to kind of get motivated. And I'm thinking, we radically underestimate Jesus. And especially artists in the ancient world underestimated Jesus because we underestimate his power. We underestimate his strength. We underestimate his victory. And we look at God in these pictures and he's this like frail, little scrawny, limp-wristed guy just dying on a cross. I mean, he looks like a twig that's gonna blow over. I'm telling you, Jesus was God on the earth. 2,000 years ago, God came to earth. He put on an earth suit and he wore this bag of meat and bones for 33 years. He grew up as a carpenter. Actually, the Bible says he was a builder. There's not a lot of wood in Israel. You know what they built out of? Stone. So if Jesus was truly a builder, like for his young, early life, teenage years and 20s, the dude was schlepping big bits of stone around and building homes with his dad, Joseph. He was probably ripped. There were no cars. He walked everywhere. Look at the scriptures. Do you ever see Jesus riding around? He's always walking everywhere. The dude was ripped, and they had to eat fish all the time. That's awful. So there was no Whataburger to keep Jesus thick. But Jesus was a baller, man. He would command wind and waves to stop. He commanded demons to come out of people. He met with the devil face to face and was tempted. But he didn't sin. I can't even overcome the temptation to pass the dessert line three times. My point is, Jesus was a baller. And when we read the crucifixion story, man, it was intense. And we have to remember that as I read this story this week, I'm like, dude, this ain't fair what Jesus went through. We look at the story. It starts out, Jesus goes to Jerusalem and he's celebrating the Passover with all of his buddies. And they're sitting around the table and Judas is like, I'm going to betray this dude. I know the Jews want to get him and I'm going to betray this dude and turn him over. So he does. So the Jewish police, they come and arrest Jesus. They put him in chains. I'm like, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. This ain't fair. The dude didn't do anything wrong. He's just sitting there having dinner with his buddies. He goes to Gethsemane to pray. And then guys show up to arrest him and put him in chains. What crime did he commit? It wasn't fair. And then it says that the Jewish authorities, they beat him. Well, wait, who gives you the right to beat this guy? this rabbi from northern Israel that's always talking about peace and love and the kingdom of God, and now you're gonna arrest him, put him in chains, and beat him? Or it's also recorded that when they were beating him, they spit on him, that one of the religious leaders spit in Jesus' face. First of all, gross. Like, what right do you have to arrest this dude and beat this dude and spit on this dude? It wasn't fair. Now, the Jews hated him and they wanted to kill him, but they had no authority to do that. At this time in Israel, 2,000 years ago, Rome was the imperial power, the military power, the political power in Israel. So the Jews took Jesus to the Roman authorities and they said, "We don't like this dude, you gotta kill him." That wasn't fair. What right did they have to take a Jewish sovereign citizen and hand him over to Rome to be put on trial? That wasn't fair. So here Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate and he's put on this public trial like that same day. No lawyer, no recourse, no evidence. Just all of a sudden, here's this guy standing before Pontius Pilate on trial. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus was found not guilty. Pilate washed his hands of this whole thing and said, "I don't see anything wrong with him." The Roman authorities said, "There ain't nothing wrong. This guy didn't do anything wrong. Your arresting him was unjust. You're beating him, that wasn't fair. Spitting on him, gross, not fair. Bringing him here to me, not fair. He's not guilty." And then he was sentenced to death. Wait, what? This innocent man who had done nothing wrong, all of a sudden is sentenced to death. And I'm over here just reading. I'm like, this isn't fair. Do you want to make it bananas? They release Barabbas, a murderer, in Jesus' place. Pontius Pilate was going to release Jesus. And he said, instead, we'll release a notorious criminal. So I'll put up Barabbas, the worst murderer in the city, so that I can release Jesus for not doing anything wrong. And the people demand Barabbas to be set free when Jesus is condemned to death. So the Roman soldiers take this convicted criminal and they beat him. They beat Jesus to within an inch of his life. They beat this innocent man. And I'm reading these stories, and I'm like, this is not fair. This is wrong. It's unjust what happened to Jesus. They took him to a hill outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha. And the Romans had this terrible way of killing criminals. It was painful, and it was slow, and it was embarrassing. They'd strip them naked, and they'd hang them on this wooden cross, and they'd put spikes through their hands and feet and tie them up to just bleed to death all day long, so that everybody would mock as they went by. That's not fair. He didn't do anything wrong. It's unjust. He hung there for hours and hours and hours, slowly dying, an innocent man. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus gave up his spirit and he died. Why? You have to remember what the prophet said 400 years before that day. The prophet Isaiah was looking at a vision of the future. He was looking at the Messiah that would come for the Jewish nation. And he said this in Isaiah 53, "He would be pierced for our rebellion. He would be crushed because of our sins." He was going to be beaten so that we could be made whole. He would be whipped so we could be healed. All of us here this morning, we are like sheep that have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. And the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Well, bro, that's not fair. That's not fair that Jesus took my sin to that cross, because it was my sin that drove those nails through Jesus' hands and feet. It was my rebellion that condemned Jesus to death. I'm the one that left God's path, but yet he's carrying my sin? This messes with my justice meter, because it's not fair. Because you and I, all of us are sinners. From the time that we were children, we've all sinned in some way. And do you know what? Sin has a price tag that has to be paid. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "The wages or the price tag of sin is death. But the free gift of God, well, that's eternal life. How do we get it? Through Christ Jesus, our Lord." My sin has a price tag, and that is death. Jesus never sinned, but he willingly chose to pay my debt. He willingly chose to die for you and for me. He paid for my sins on that cross. Why would you do this ridiculously unfair thing? It wasn't fair. Lord, why would you do this for me? Romans 5:8. God showed his great love for us. God showed his great love for you and for me by sending Christ to die in our place. We were still sinners when all this happened, but he loved us so much that he paid this unfair price. So when we read the crucifixion story, yeah, it's not fair because we're the reason he was beaten. We're the reason he was tortured. We're the reason he was murdered. It's not fair. Why? Jesus, why would you do this? We just read it. He loves us so much. He showed his great love for you on the cross that day. He loves you so much. You know, so many times in our life, we think God's mad at us. Well, God's mad at me because I said something I shouldn't have said. God's mad at me because I tried to go around somebody in traffic on 183. God's mad at me because I tried to box somebody out for trying to cut in at the last minute. God's mad at me because I cheated or I lied at work or I looked at porn or I got drunk or I got high or I slept with somebody I'm not married to. God must be so mad at me. God doesn't love our sin, but he desperately loves you and he's not mad at you. And when we sin, all of us sin, it's kind of like committing a crime and the price needs to be paid. Jesus has already paid the debt. And he did it because he loves you. No, it's not fair. You know what it is? Love. Let's go back and finish the story. So I'm reading these pages and Jesus' body is taken off the cross and they wrap him up in linen cloth and they put him in this tomb. It was about to become the Sabbath, which meant no Jews could work, no Jews could walk long distances, they couldn't lift anything. So when he went in, he was gonna have to be in for the weekend. But his body hadn't been ceremonially prepared. In those days, they would put spices and oils on the body so that as it decomposed in the Israeli heat, it wouldn't stink. But they didn't have time to do that. So they just put his body in this tomb and they rolled that huge stone over the tomb. And the disciples went into hiding. These great men of God, all these women that followed his ministry, and they were preaching the gospel all over Israel. They thought, well, if they killed the boss, they're probably coming for me next. And they all went into hiding. They had given up hope. It's Saturday morning. Jesus is dead. There's no hope. There's no life. There's no joy. And we're just living in fear because I might be next. And then Sunday morning rolls around. Luke 24, verse 1. Very early on a Sunday morning, these women, they went to the tomb taking the spices that they prepared. They found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in and they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared with clothes that were in dazzling robes. The women were terrified. They bowed with their faces to the ground. And then the men said, "Why are you looking among the dead for somebody who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." Don't you remember back in Galilee that the Son of Man would be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, that the Son of Man would be crucified, but don't you remember that he would rise again on the third day? They remembered this. They remembered that Jesus had said this. So they rushed inside back from the tomb to go tell the other 11 disciples, "Hey, he's alive. He's risen. Guess what happened?" It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women, and all the apostles were gathered. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe. However, Peter jumped up, ran to the tomb to look. Stooping down, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings, and then he went home, and he wondered, I wonder what happened. Duh, Jesus is alive, he's risen. He told you he was gonna do it, and he did it. Jesus is our resurrected king. Jesus has resurrection power. Jesus is resurrection power. Do you know what's interesting about this unfair story? The resurrection makes it fair. Crucifixion, not fair. The resurrection, oh, I see what you did there. Totally makes it fair. Jesus paid the price for you and for me so that we can be saved from death. That is his grace. That is his love. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to receive it other than just believe that Jesus is the resurrected King, that Jesus is Lord. That's the day. That's what we're celebrating today. No, it's not fair. Just receive it. In fact, don't you like when things are unfair, but they're in your favor? Like, don't you, like when you ever be at a wedding and your grandma's cutting up the wedding cake and you're watching the big slice that came in the middle and they start giving out the sides and you're like, and then there's that little one in between and you're like, and then they get to that big one. You're like, oh, is that my, well, thank you. I didn't know. Like, I'm the only one that waited for the big piece. This section knows what I'm talking about. You ever go to an event that's open seating and then the ushers are like, oh, hey, we've got two seats for you right down front. You're like, well, yes, you do. I just showed up an hour late, but I'm gonna sit down front. It's not fair, but it's in my benefit, so I'm happy. You ever hear your boss at the beginning of the year, there will be no raises and no promotions this year. You're like, oh. And then somebody pulls you aside, except for you. You're like, oh. We like when things aren't fair in our favor. Jesus made this day fair for you and for me. So we should celebrate and be like, yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. I'm so happy I receive it. It's a constant reminder of his love for you. It's a constant reminder. Jesus loves you. But you know what? Even more than his love, more than the cross, more than the empty tomb, Jesus wants you today to walk in resurrection power and victory. It's not just that we believe in Jesus and we're going to heaven and then we have to suffer for 80, 90, 100 years until we go to heaven. It's like, how many Christians do you know, how many people do you know that they live every day like it's still Saturday? Like Jesus is still in the tomb and there's no hope and there's no life and there's no resurrection. We face trouble in our life and we assume God is dead. We get laid off. Oh, too bad, God is dead. Our marriage is in trouble. Man, too bad God is dead. We get a bad diagnosis from the doctor. Man, too bad it's Saturday and God is dead. I have no hope. I have no joy. I have nothing to look forward to. And we face our whole, every existence like it's Saturday. I'm telling you, examine your heart. Ask God to examine your heart. Lord, is there any area in my life that is dead that needs some Sunday morning resurrection power? Is there a dream that has died in my heart? Is my marriage on life support and I need resurrection power? Do I have a child or a grandchild or a loved one, a sibling that is spiritually dead and I'm believing God for resurrection power? Is there something in your health and your body that's dead or dying and you're believing God for resurrection power? Do you have his love? Do you have his peace? Do you have his joy? Like as if it's Sunday. Do you have a hope for tomorrow? Every one of us will die. It's a guarantee. Do you have hope for when you die? And I don't mean like that you want to die. I mean like, hey, if I die, I die. No big deal. Because if I live, I live with Christ. If I die, I live with Christ. You know what I'm saying? I Josie and I fly a lot, and we were flying this week. And I remember as a young person, every time that I'd hear the engines roar, it would like be a reminder to repent of any sin. Like, oh yeah. Lord, I ask that you forgive me for all of my sin. In case I die in the next few minutes, in Jesus' name, amen. I would now just do whatever it takes to make sure I didn't die. Do you know what's nice? When you live like it's Sunday and not Saturday, I'm like, let it rip, baby, because I'm going to Dallas or I'm going to heaven. Either way, I win. Unless it's August and then it's hot as hell here anyway. You know what I'm saying? Can I say hell in church? I'm not sure. We got a lot of visitors here. It's hot in Texas, y'all. Golly, I should just stick to my notes and not wing it. My wife's out there, back to the notes, back to the notes. Jesus wants you to live with resurrection power. He wants you to live every day like it's Sunday of resurrection day. He didn't, here's something about his resurrection power. This is gonna blow your mind if you've never thought of this before. He didn't just want you to experience resurrection power like it's something unknown or something off in the distance. He wants it on the inside of you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives on the inside of us through the Holy Spirit. It is within your reach. I'm telling you, God won't make you reach out and grab a hold of resurrection power, but he will put it right out in front of you and give you the opportunity to reach for it if you want to live with it. Look at Romans 8:11. The same spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead also gives life to our mortal bodies because the Spirit lives in us. If you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, if you're what we call born again, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you, and that is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. He won't make you walk in resurrection power, but he'll offer it to you. He'll put it right out in front of you. He'll be like, come on, baby, come on. There's always more. If you ever think you have arrived spiritually, you ain't got nothing. There's always more. He's always calling us to a deeper place of his love and his power and his grace and his wisdom and his goodness. Just look at this very story in Luke chapter 24. We will not have time to read it, but maybe it's a little bit of homework. Read Luke chapter 24. And it was on Sunday. Jesus is resurrected. The gossip is starting to spread around Jerusalem that Jesus is back from the dead. And there's two guys that are walking 7 miles from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus, a couple of hour walk. And they're just walking along like it's Saturday. Like God is still dead. Like, oh, woe is me, poor me, so sad. Jesus was a great rabbi, too bad he's dead. So Jesus, who's back from the dead, he like slides up next to him, puts his hoodie up over his ears. He's like, oh, I hear y'all talking about the Messiah. He said, don't y'all know it's Sunday, not Saturday? Don't you know God's alive and not dead? Jesus is talking about the resurrection, and their hearts start to beat, and they're like, yeah, Jesus is alive. Jesus did defeat sickness, death, hell, and the grave. Yeah, you're right. And then at the last moment, Jesus takes his hoodie off and reveals himself. He's like, bah! And then disappears. And these two people who went from being unbelieving believers, their eyes were open, their hearts were burning with the fire of God, and they ran back to Jerusalem to tell everybody about the resurrected king. Listen. Don't let this Easter go by without your eyes being open to the risen Jesus, and he's knocking on the door of your heart today. If you're a Jesus follower and your heart doesn't burn with the things of God, I wonder if you still think it's Saturday and your God is dead. If you're a Jesus follower and you don't run places to talk about the risen Savior, I wonder if you still think it's spiritually Saturday and your God is dead in your heart. Because my God is alive, my God is the King, he is the resurrected victorious one, and then I've got a fire in my bones. That's resurrection power. Maybe you just haven't experienced it yet. Because in America, there's so many Christians. There's so many Texans. And we just go to church sometimes and we say we're a Christian, but we're more excited about the Cowboys than about Jesus. We're more excited about Beyonce than about Jesus. We're more excited about the Marvel universe than about Jesus. Jesus should be the thing. Oh, I got some of y'all on that one. Look how quiet it got up in here. Well, he better not mention the Rangers. The Stars are in the playoffs. If he goes there, I'm out. Jesus should burn in your hearts. You should be running like the two from Emmaus and telling everybody Jesus is the resurrected king and it's Sunday, not Saturday. All right, here's my final thought in closing. It is not fair that sinners become saints. It ain't fair. But it is made fair because the love of a holy God for you and I. It's not fair that Jesus died on the cross. This whole thing started because I was reading reading that text. And I'm just flipping through as Jesus is arrested and he's beaten, he's spit on, he's tried, and then he's found not guilty, but then he's murdered anyway. I'm like, bro, this ain't fair. But the resurrection, that empty tomb, that Sunday morning, that's what makes it fair because the price for our sin has already been paid. Our job is to see Jesus, the resurrected one, standing right in front of us. And here's the funny thing. So many times people hear this story, they see it on Facebook, they see it on Instagram, they're flipping through channels, they see it on TV. Maybe you got dragged here to church this morning and you're like, dude, you can jump around and hop around in your brand new white kicks that you'll never wear outdoors. But I tell you what, this is a bunch of nonsense. Like this is the same fairy tales that people have believed for thousands of years. Nonsense. Don't you remember a few minutes ago when Mary and Martha came back from the tomb and she told the disciples of Jesus about the resurrection, and they were like, nah, man, that's a bunch of nonsense. Luke 24:11, You guys remember that? She told the men, but they didn't believe. They called it nonsense. Bro, these disciples had literally lived and walked and worked with Jesus for 3.5 years. These are the men that saw Jesus turn water into wine. These are the men that saw Jesus walk on water. These are the men that saw Jesus open blind eyes. These are the men that saw Jesus cast out demons. These are the men that saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. These are the same dudes that Jesus sent out to preach in his name, and they preached the gospel and they cast out demons, and they still didn't believe. Mary and Martha came, he said, "Hey, Sunday morning, a new life. Jesus is alive." You're like, "Nah, that's a bunch of nonsense." Do you know what's really not fair about this day? When we hear the story of the resurrected one and we don't believe. That's not fair. For what that dude did for you and I, that is not fair. For the price that he paid, for us to be like, "Nah, nonsense." That's not fair. We have resurrection power available to us. Don't waste the price that he paid. Don't waste his blood. Don't waste the pain. Don't waste his love for you. All we have to do is repent of our sin. Repent means that we turn away from our sin. We turn away from ungodliness. We turn away from unbelief. We turn away from the way we were living. And we ask God to forgive us. We believe that it's Sunday morning. We believe that Jesus is Lord. And that accesses that free gift that we talked about earlier. And that is eternal life. No, it's not fair. Believe it in your heart. Romans 10, chapter 9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and you believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. And it's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. No, it's not fair that Jesus had to die for you and I, but it does make us the winners. Because we go from death to life. We go from sinner to saint. We go from orphan to sons and daughters of the Most High God. No, it's not fair, but let's accept that it's in our benefit. Hop up on your feet. Let's talk to the Lord a little bit. Just close your eyes. Think about the price that Jesus paid. Think about how much he loves you. Think about that it's Sunday. It's the day we celebrate his resurrection. It's not Saturday. Our God is not dead. Our God is not in the grave. We have hope. We have joy. We have something to shout about. We have something to dance about. We have something to sing about. We have something to raise our hands about. And that is that Jesus is alive. And he lives in our hearts. And that same power that raised Christ from the dead is living on the inside of us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you're like, "Nah, dude, that's a bunch of nonsense." Man, I double dog dare you to change your heart, to change your mind today. If you've been living for yourself or you've been living for sin, you just haven't believed. But today you feel like there's something knocking on your heart. You feel like a pounding in your gut. That's God. That's his presence. That's his love for you. Saying, "I have a better way. I have a resurrected way. I have a living way. An eternal life for you to walk in." And it starts today. We have to ask God to forgive us. We have to turn away from sin and stop sinning. But he will empower us. He will strengthen us. He will walk with us. And as a church family, so will we. We'll help you. So maybe it'll be the first time you've ever prayed a prayer like this. Or maybe it's been a minute. You've been out of church for a while. Your grandmama used to take you. But now you've been living on your own, doing your own thing, and the Lord's calling you back. Back to become the son of God that you've been called to be. He's not mad at you. He just wants you back. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to know who I'm praying for. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I do want to know who wants to pray today. I want to know who's going to repent of their sin and ask God to forgive them. And believe that Jesus is Lord today. So whether it's the first time, or the first time in a long time, and you want to pray this prayer, would you raise your hand up right now real high and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I see your hand and I see your hand." Is there anybody else? Raise your hand. I see your hand in the back. Is there anybody else? Raise your hand up real high and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I see your hand over there." Come on, somebody. Raise them up. I see your hand right there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. I saw five or six people wave their hand at me and say, preacher, pray for me. Hey, I have an idea. Why don't we all pray this together? Because there were a few chicken people that didn't want to raise their hand. That's all right. God saves chicken people too. Hey, but I will warn you. It said you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Don't deny the Lord Jesus. Those two at Emmaus, when their eyes were opened, they ran and they told everybody in Jerusalem that Jesus is alive. Oh, my faith is personal. It's private. Nope, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. It's not meant to be personal and private. It's meant to be shouted from the rooftops. Jesus is alive. All right. I'll lead in prayer. If you believe it in your heart, why don't you pray it with me out loud? Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent and I turn to you. I believe that it's Sunday and that you are the risen King and that you are alive and I want you in my heart. So come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me, that you made it fair for me to have a relationship with God. I will live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, what you say? Hey, the five or six of you that raised your hand, come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Hey. Man. Here's what we're gonna do. The worship team's gonna come and we're gonna worship God. We're gonna celebrate and sing like it's Sunday and not Saturday.